Everybody good?
Yes.
Well, hey, today is a big day for Crossover. We officially started the Crossover 9 years ago this Easter Sunday. And man, it's hard to believe it's been almost a decade, isn't it? Wow. I mean, man, God has brought us a long way as a church family. And at the same time, I'm convinced that he still has a long way he wants to carry us. So, man, we have a long way to go as a church. But at the same time, that's a good thing. Like if I couldn't stand up here before you guys with a deep conviction that, man, God has stuff for us to do, and I didn't think that our best days were behind us, you know what I'm saying? If that's what I thought, like, man, our best days are behind us, there really wouldn't be a reason for us to be here. But, man, God has so much more in store for us to do. Man, we can look back on the last 9 years with man, just gratefulness for all the things that God has done in us and through us. But at the same time, we can look forward with hope and anticipation of what God is going to continue to do in us and through us as a church family. It's like, man, Ryan and I, we've been part of the Crossover family since day one. And, you know, I've had the privilege of being the lead pastor for the past 6 years. And really, I can't think of a local church on the face of this planet that I would rather be involved with. It's like, man, when I think about everything that God has done, just the trials he's brought us through, the amazing doors he's opened, it's like, man, all I can say is God is good. And at the same time, though, even though us celebrating our anniversary is a big deal, man, today is really a big deal because we get to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like, man, if it wasn't for the resurrection, there'd be no Crossover. It's like, if it wasn't for the resurrection, there'd be no church. You know, it's like, man, it's everything that we stand on, all of our hopes, all the promises that we can hold on to in Scripture, all those comforting words, all the commands, like everything that's central to our faith stands on the resurrection. It's like, man, if it wasn't for that, us coming here on Sunday mornings, you know, being a part of a missional team, really seeking to restore our community through making a gospel impact in the lives of others, if it wasn't for the resurrection, all of that stuff would be a huge waste of time. But because Jesus is alive, man, we can stand on the promise that our labor in the Lord will never be in vain. Never. And we can give our lives to this. Because Jesus, man, he's alive. Amen?
Amen.
You guys have to be patient with me today. Because of the change in weather, it jacks up my... like my mouth locks up on me sometimes and it makes it hard to talk. But so just pray for me as we continue to go because, man, I want to make it through this Easter message type of deal. So, but hey, you know, as most of you guys know, you know, I'm a big movie guy. And it's not so much that I know a lot about movies. It's really just I just have really great taste when it comes to movies, you know. And it sounds like bragging, but it's not. I promise me it's coming from a good place. It's just one of those deals where movies that I like and I think are good, it's like when someone else sees that movie, they think it's really, really good. You know, it's just one of those deals. Call it a spiritual gift, just something like that. But man, but one of the things that I love is a movie with a great plot twist. You know, that sudden change, that unexpected change in the course of direction of the movie that you make, it's like, man, wow. I didn't even see that coming. It's like, man, I love a great plot twist. And Ronnie, she cracks me up because she's always trying to guess the outcome of movies and stuff. But when it comes to plot twists, since she thinks outside the box, she'll get a plot twist right from time to time. You know, like we'll be sitting there watching a movie and she's like, man, it's the cousin's sister's brother's baby's mama. That's who did it. And, you know, and I'm like, man, that's not even a cousin in the movie. And then sure enough, we'll be watching a movie. Later on, we find out that so-and-so are cousins. And then it was the sister's brother's baby's mama who did it. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, I used to think it was luck, but now I'm starting to wonder because she's often right more often than not. But no, but seriously, though, there is nothing better than a great plot twist. Like, if you've never seen The Usual Suspects, man, that movie has a great plot twist. You know, it has bad language and all that, so it's not a movie for kids. But the plot twist alone makes it worth seeing. You know, it's one of those whodunit movies where you got this guy called Kaiser Soze. And some folks are like, man, this guy doesn't even exist. And then if the question is, if he does exist, then who is he? And man, one of my favorite lines from a movie, period, comes from this movie when this character named Verbal Kent says that the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. It's like, man, that's deep, isn't it? I mean, because it's true. It's like, man, Satan is behind the scenes just trying to jack up people's lives, causing conflict in relationships, just really going after us, all the while none of us really even know he's there attacking us. But The Usual Suspects, man, it has a great plot twist, and some people would say it's one of the top five plot twists of all time. The Sixth Sense has another great plot twist. It's one of those where after you watch the movie, you're like, man, I got to see it again because how did I miss all of that? So if you plan on watching it, give yourself at least 4 hours because you're going to want to watch it again to just see how you missed it. But it's another one of those just great plot twists. And anyone who's seen those movies knows exactly what I'm talking about. But probably the greatest plot twist in a movie of all time is in The Empire Strikes Back when Darth Vader told Luke Skywalker that he's his father. It's like no one saw that coming. No one. And that secret was so tightly held onto that a lot of the actors didn't even know it until they saw the premiere. It's like the guy that played Darth Vader, when they shot that scene, his line was, "Obi-Wan killed your father." Because remember, James Earl Jones wasn't the guy in the suit. He didn't come and do the voiceover till much later. The only actor that knew the real story, that plot twist, was the guy who played Luke Skywalker. And that plot twist made the Star Wars franchise the most valuable franchise in human history. It's like, man, a good plot twist can make or break a movie. And as great as those plot twists are, man, they don't compare to the plot twists that's in Scripture. And the reason that the plot twist in Scripture is so great is because this story actually happened. So go ahead and grab your Bibles or launch your Bible apps and meet me at Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. And if you didn't bring a Bible, we have one underneath one of the chairs in front of you. Matthew is in the New Testament, first book of the New Testament. In Matthew 16, verse 13. And at this point in God's story, Jesus asks his disciples, he's like, man, who do you think I am? And their response and what he says to them after that helps us see God's story and this real big plot twist there. So let's see how the story unfolds starting in Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now jump down to verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that we have a lot to celebrate today. We celebrate your faithfulness and goodness to us as a church family. But more importantly, we celebrate that Jesus is alive. That though he died and was hung on the cross, that 3 days later you raised him from the dead. And that our Savior, the one who we are counting on, is alive and well. And I thank you that we have a hope that we can really anchor in that fact. And so, Father, I pray that as we spend some time in your word and really look at this big plot twist in your story, that you would really help us to live in light of it. And it's in your Son's name we pray, by the Spirit. Amen. Well, folks often refer to Peter as the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth. And it's one of those deals because he's always putting himself out there and saying stuff that he shouldn't say. Like there's this one scene where he basically in front of everyone, when Jesus says, "Hey, you guys are going to deny me. You guys are going to run away." And Jesus in front of all of them says, "Hey, they might run away." Peter says this. He says, "They might run away from you. They might deny you. But nah, I will never deny you." He said, "I will die with you, Jesus, ride or die." You know what I mean? Like Peter was hard like that. And Jesus had to put him in his place and say, "Hey, man, before the sun even comes up, you're going to deny me 3 times. And then this right here, you have another scene, another example of Peter speaking out of turn. It says that he rebuked Jesus. I mean, can you believe that? It's like Peter took it on himself to say, hey, I need to correct Jesus on this one. I need to set Jesus straight. It's like, are you kidding me? And before we start getting too down on Peter, I mean, he was just saying what the other disciples were thinking. I mean, he was just the one that was bold enough to say something. Man, in fact, if we were there and assuming that we were good Jews who believed God's word and took it seriously, we would have had the exact same expectations that they had. But because this is history and this happened like 2,000 years ago and we know how all the story played out, but it's like, man, but if we were right there with him, it's like, man, we would have thought the exact same thing. And some of us might have been bold enough to say something to Jesus just like Peter did. No, man, Peter had just declared that Jesus was the promised Christ, the Son of God, the one that they had been waiting for centuries. He was the one they were waiting for to come and set things right. And so if Jesus was the Christ, how in the world could he die? I mean, that's why Peter pulls him aside and says, man, I think you might be confused here. So, I mean, don't you know who you are? Don't you know what God's word says about you? You're not going to die. You're going to be the king. You see, Peter, he knew the story that he was a part of. And he knew that he was right. If he was right about Jesus, that the happy ending was just right around the corner. Because isn't that how good plots go? You know, where you have the introduction where we get to meet the main character. You know, Genesis 1 says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So Peter knew that this is a story about God. It's not about us. It's like, man, if we just realize that fact alone, man, that would change everything for us. Knowing that, man, that we're not the main character in this story. We're just supporting actors here. Man, that'll change our life. It's like Peter knew that, man, this life, why we're here is really to glorify God. That's our purpose. That's our lane. And when you're driving in your lane, man, that's when you experience the fullness of joy that Scripture talks about. That's where you get to experience that where David says to God, in your presence is fullness of joy. But when we think that this life is about us and God is really here to make us happy, man, you'll never experience that. And that's the crazy thing. Is that we're convinced that, hey, God's here to make us happy, and then we feel, and we're all convinced, if we're honest, that the way you experience this happy life is by getting more and more stuff. And until you realize, man, that we're here to glorify God and to make God look good and to enjoy him and to seek our joy in him, until we realize that, we'll never experience joy. So, I mean, there's just something about living for God, seeing him glorified, that satisfies something just deep in our souls. Something that possessions will never satisfy. But the intro not only introduces you to the main character, but it also introduces you to the problem. And in this story, the problem is big. When we were created to enjoy and glorify God, but all that got jacked up when Adam and Eve decided to stop trusting him and they disobeyed him. And that jacked everything up. Everything. And then on the plot, after the introduction, you have this rising action where you see how the main character deals with the problem. And God really initiated his plan in Genesis 12 when he promises Abram that he will become a great nation and that all the families of the world will be blessed through him. And throughout the Old Testament, we see things rise as God is really dealing with his people, as he creates this people for his glory. And he has to really come at them time after time after again, calling them back to him, saying, hey, guys, this is why you're here. And they, time after time after time, they fail. And things just rise and rise towards the climax. And then in Jeremiah 23, 5 through 6, God makes him this promise. He says, the greatest king you guys have ever known, King David, he says he's going to have a descendant. And when his descendant comes, he's going to fix everything that was ruined in this world. So let's look at real quick at the promise that God gave his people in his word. In Jeremiah 23, 5 through 6. And you don't have to turn there. I'm going to throw it up there. It says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he'll be called. The Lord is our righteousness. And this is who Peter thought Jesus was. the branch of David, who's coming to save God's people and to rule the world with justice and righteousness. And so as far as Peter is concerned, man, he and the rest of the disciples were right smack dab in the middle of the climax of God's story. I mean, the climax is the point of greatest tension where it's like, man, is the hero going to make it or not? And it's like, that's where things, man, it's that big moment. And so Peter's like, hey, man, we're going to go to Jerusalem and we might have this epic battle, good versus evil. But he's like, man, I'm not worried because I'm on the side with the good guy. And so in Peter's mind, if Jesus was God's son, the king, the hero of this story, man, there is no way that he's going to die. There's no way. And I'm sure when he rebuked Jesus, it was because he stopped listening to Jesus when he's talked about this whole being raised from the dead part. He's like, hold on, man. If this story is going to have a happy ending the way it's supposed to be, you can't die. You're the king. And this is what he was convinced. He was convinced, man, that Jesus, you got to be wrong on this one. Because, man, as a Jewish man, Peter would have heard from the time that he was a baby stories about just how great things would be when the Christ, the king, came back. Every hope that Peter had for the future rested on Jesus becoming king. And Peter was so convinced that Jesus was the one that he left everything to follow him. He left his job. He left his family. He left everything to follow him. That's how convinced he was. So can you imagine the disappointment that Peter and the rest of Jesus' followers felt when they saw Jesus not only get arrested, but get crucified? It's like, man, what are we going to do now? It's like, this guy that we were following, we thought he was king, and now he's dead. Like, some of you guys might remember when Harold Camping tried to convince everyone that the world was going to end on May 21st, 2011. I mean, this dude had it down to the day. And some people actually believed him. There's like this 20-something engineer who quit his job, and this is what he said in his resignation letter. With less than 3 months to the day of Christ's return, I desire to spend more time studying the Bible and sounding the trumpet warning of this imminent judgment. And another guy cashed out his retirement and spent over $500,000 taking out full-page ads and papers, and he got like a RV and had it custom painted with doomsday warnings, just driving all over the country. And it's like, man, it'd be funny if it wasn't true, you know? It's like people actually did that. It's like, how do you think they felt when May 22nd rolled around and nothing happened? I guarantee you they felt like fools. Some of them even were like, well, man, they pushed the day and said, man, no, it's October 21st. They're like, God must be operating on CPT. He's running a little late or something. But then even when that rolled around, nothing happened. And so you got some of these guys, they lost their faith altogether. Some of them have, you know, they've come up with explanations or ways to rationalize why this didn't happen. But I guarantee you, these guys, even if they won't admit it, they're full of disappointment and they feel like fools. And that's how Peter and the disciples felt. It's like they couldn't rationalize it away because they're like, man, the guy who thought was king is dead now. And they were like, man, how could we be so wrong? And this is where the plot twist comes in. Because like in any great plot twist, the truth was always there. You just didn't see it. I mean, that's what makes The Sixth Sense so great. And that's why you want to watch it a second time. You're like, man, how did I miss that? And so Peter, I mean, he was right. He's like, man, if Christ was the king, then he is the one that's going to come and fix everything that's wrong in the world. But the thing that Peter missed and the thing that we miss, the truth that we miss a lot, is that we're the main thing that's wrong with the world. I mean, the selfish, sinful things that we do jack up everything. It's like, man, relationships are hard because of us. Life is hard because of us. We're the main problem. And this sin problem lies deep within us. And so before Jesus could come as king, he had to come as a suffering servant who was going to deal with our sin problem. It's like, look at what God says through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53. And he says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now drop down to verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong the days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. It's like, man, Jesus' death for our sins was always a part of God's story. I mean, Isaiah wrote this over 700 years before Jesus was born. And 3 days after Jesus died, God raised him from the dead. Man, this plot twist that no one saw coming, even though it was there, I mean, it was always a part of the story. It's like, man, after the resurrection, Jesus had to spend 40 days with his disciples, helping them to see how it all fit together in God's word. And believe me, man, I get it if all this just sounds like a good story to you. Like just something like this that Hollywood wrote up. I mean, that's where I was in high school and college. It's like, man, I didn't know if I believed in God. I didn't know if I believed any of this stuff. Man, but the resurrection is the thing that points to this being more than just a good story. It's like, man, when you look at the fact that, man, just how the disciples' lives changed, how every single one of them gave their lives, refusing to say that the resurrection didn't happen. It's like, man, who dies for something that they know is a lie? And then you hear about all the eyewitness accounts. Jesus showed up to 500 people at once. And you look at the fact that even though people tried to stomp out Christianity, how it just exploded in the numbers, with the numbers. It's like, man, the resurrection, that's like the most reasonable explanation of how you explain all of that, is that the resurrection really happened. But at the same time, I think we have a hard time really believing it and giving our lives for this because it all seems too good to be true. It's like, man, we all know way too well that life doesn't always have happy endings. It's like, man, I'm a fan of Clint Eastwood movies, you know, particularly the ones that he directed. But the thing that gets me about them is that they all have like sad, dark endings. It's like, man, I like the movie and I leave. I'm like, man, that's a good movie, but man, I'm all sad now. You know, it's like you're all depressed and just down on life. And I get why he does it because he's like, man, this is real life. Real life doesn't always have a happy ending. Real life has a lot of dark, sad endings. And some of you guys are like right there right now. It's like, man, you've gotten some bad news from the doctor. You know, you're looking at the numbers and you're like, man, how am I going to make ends meet this month? You know, you're crunching the numbers and you're like, man, I just don't see how it's going to work. Man, you have some conflict. You're just going at it with somebody in your relationships. You're really just tired and beat down by life. And you're like, man, how in the world is this going to turn into have a happy ending? It's like, man, the struggle is just so real. But man, don't forget that our God is a God of plot twists. And man, and he's at work now twisting the plot in your life. So, man, if you've crossed over the line of commitment to follow Jesus, if you're trusting that Jesus is not only the king, but the suffering servant who came to die for your sins, man, know that no matter what you're going through, God is at work twisting that thing for your everlasting good. Man, you can trust in that. Man, every promise that we can hold on to rests on the resurrection. The resurrection proves that God is at work in your life and that he will never ever let anything not come together for your good. Sometimes we don't always see it. Sometimes it's hard. But God is a God of plot twists. He says, man, if you want to be exalted, humble yourself first. Man, that's a plot twist. He says, man, the way to truly have life and to live it and to enjoy it to its fullest is you have to die to yourself and live for him instead. Man, that's a plot twist. It's like, man, even the trials that we go through, he's like, man, I'm going to turn it to good. Whether it's you, it's a result of sin in your life, man, that trial is really God disciplining you as a loving father so that you can get on the right path. Man, that's him showing his love for you. And then if it's not as a result of sin and the enemy's attacking you, man, God's going to twist that thing and make it for your good. He's going to help use it to develop perseverance. He's going to use it to develop character, to strengthen your hope, so that you become more and more like Jesus. So, man, our God is a good God, and he will never leave his kids hanging. Never will. It's like because of the resurrection and because of your faith in Christ, you can say, man, I'm a part of this story now. And you can trust that when Jesus comes back, when this plot is, when the plot resolution happens and Jesus comes to be king and he comes to fix everything, not only in this community, but in this world, you can trust that you're going to be a part of that. But until then, we keep our eyes open when we're going through dark trials, when we're going through something, saying that, man, God is going to twist this some way, because our God is a God who twists plots. And we know that he's going to fix it because Jesus is alive. And because he's alive, we know he's coming back someday. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can rest assured that no matter how bad things get, that you're at work in our lives, twisting the plot so that it works for our everlasting good, to make us more like your Son. And we thank you that you are a God who saw from eternity past the need to send your Son to die for us, to deal with the sin problem that lies deep within, so that we could be reconciled back to you, so that we could be a part of your family, so that we could, man, share in the joy that will happen when Jesus comes back to restore all things and to fix everything the sin ruined in your world. And so, Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, who hasn't been reconciled back to you through faith in your Son, please don't let them have peace until they've been reconciled. So, Father, we love you, and we thank you for everything you've done over the past 9 years of Crossover and everything that you're going to do. And it's in your Son's name we pray, by the Spirit. Amen.